I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to discuss the Gulag Archipelago. The Gulag Archipelago, an experiment in literary investigation by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Now, I've talked about Solzhenitsyn on this program before. He's a very, very important writer, a Russian writer from the old Soviet Union, who spent time in the Russian gulags. And as we are watching the rise of communism here in our country and throughout the Western world, for those who still haven't caught on to what's really going on, even with Islam, Islam is simply an instrument of the Marxist manipulation of our system. But communism is what's really been at work in our country for decades, since before the Second World War, if you know the history. But it really gained its momentum after the war in the 1960s onward. Anyway, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he is the author of the Gulag Archipelago. An archipelago, remember, is like a series of islands off a shoreline, right? An archipelago, a series of islands. And so he's using the word, obviously, in the title, to do with the collection of gulags that they had throughout Russia during the Soviet era. This is from the back of the book, when it has a biography about the author. It says, Alexander I. Solzhenitsyn was born in Kislodovsk, Russia, on December 11, 1918. He earned a degree in mathematics and physics from Rostov University and studied literature through a correspondence course from the Moscow Institute of History, Philosophy, and Literature. A captain in the Soviet Army during World War II. Now notice, he served in the Soviet Army during World War II. It says he was arrested in 1945 for criticizing Stalin and the Soviet government in private letters. He was sentenced to 8 years of incarceration to be followed by perpetual internal exile, but was cleared of all charges in 1957 as part of Nikita Khrushchev's campaign of de-Stalinization. Solzhenitsyn vaunted from unknown schoolteacher to internationally famous writer in 1962 with the publication of his novella, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, which Khrushchev himself authorized. Then it goes on from there, basically, that he ended up being expelled from the USSR in 1974. He lived in Vermont, here in the United States, and eventually was able to return to Russia, where he died in his home in Moscow on August 3rd, 2008. Anyway, the reason his book is important, I think, the Gulag Archipelago, which Time magazine named the best nonfiction work of the 20th century. In 1970, Solzhenitsyn received the Nobel Prize in Literature. Now, I think back in 1970, I think the Nobel Prize back then still had some measure of significance. Now, in modern times, they seem to be giving prizes out to people for, I mean, ever since the Nobel Peace Prize went to Obama years ago, I'm inclined to think that these kind of prizes, the Academy Awards, all of that stuff, all these prize-giving, awards-giving things that they're doing tend to be part of a political agenda. But Solzhenitsyn, the reason he's important, brethren, the reason I think people should be familiar with this book, the reason we as Americans, we as Christians, Solzhenitsyn professed Christianity. He's famous for the saying about, and I've quoted this on this program before, I quoted it in one of our films, about how when he was a child and all of this devastation was happening in Russia with the revolution and so on, and he heard one of the old people say, "Men have forgotten God, that's why all this has happened." And then he said he spent decades researching everything that had taken place, all of the horrors that had befallen Russia. And once he became older and was more educated about things, he said he could find no better answer than what he had heard before, that men had forgotten God. And that's why all this had happened. Because communism is a godless, satanic, pure Satanism. Make no mistake about it, brethren. You read the book by the late Pastor Richard Wurmbrand on Marx and Satan, it's very, very clear. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that it is communism is dedicated to militant atheism. Militant atheism, stamping out anything that has to do with God. It's very anti-Christ, very anti-God, exalts man in place of God, and then utterly despises anything and anyone that opposes it. Of course, we have our new audio CD. Many of you by now have received the new audio CD on the Jesuits and Marxism, Weapon of the Counter-Reformation. That is a whole element. The development of these Marxist principles, beginning with social justice in 1843 with Luigi Taparelli, and then by 1848, you've got Marx and the Communist Manifesto. There's a whole history here. There's a lot of influences going on, as we explained to you, as I explained in the new audio CD. You have the same elements of the Great Inquisition, the same teachings of the Dominican priest, Thomas Aquinas, were interwoven into social justice by Taparelli. And then from there, I believe, I mean, once you know what these principles are, we talk about them, but it's the foundation of redistribution of wealth and confiscation of wealth and property and things like this, which is what communism is ultimately all about. And arguing that you have the right to do it because it's supposedly for a good cause, it's for some humanitarian cause, etc. But really what drives it is covetousness, envy. Covetousness and envy. Solzhenitsyn, there's even quotes talking about it where he talks about that. Well, he seems to. He's got, what is this quote? He says, quote, "At one point, our envy of others devours us most of all." Interesting, because that's really the driving motivation behind communism. Solzhenitsyn, he is also remembered for this quote. This is used by patriots, and this is from the Gulag Archipelago, where he talks about how when they were in these gulags, these camps, basically concentration camps in Russia, that's what gulags were. He says, quote, "And how we burned in the camps later, thinking, what would things have been like if every security operative, when he went out at night to make an arrest, had been uncertain whether he would return alive and had to say goodbye to his family? Or if during periods of mass arrests, as for example in Leningrad, when they arrested a quarter of the entire city, people had not simply sat there in their lairs, paling with terror at every bang of the downstairs door and at every step of the staircase, but had understood they had nothing left to lose and had boldly set up in the downstairs hall an ambush of a half a dozen people with axes, hammers, pokers, or whatever else was at hand. The organs would very quickly have suffered a shortage of officers and transport, and notwithstanding all of Stalin's thirst, the cursed machine would have ground to a halt. If, he says, if we didn't love freedom enough, and even more, we had no awareness of the real situation, we purely and simply deserved everything that happened afterward. End quote. That's what he says at one point in his book. Now, I don't know that I would necessarily, it's not for me really to, I don't think I would agree or disagree with somebody who had been through all of that. I don't know that I would say to him that he deserved everything that happened, and saying that he didn't love freedom enough and that kind of thing. But it's interesting, his conviction about it. It's very, very interesting, his conviction about it. And I think also about George Orwell. Orwell, who wrote his book 1984, and specifically said his concern for a totalitarian future for society. And they asked him, you know, what do you see for the future? And he said, a boot stamping down on the face of humanity. And he said, and if this happens, it will not just be the fault of the tyrants who were stamping the boot, but of those who stood by and who did nothing to keep it from happening. What's the old saying? The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And that's why I think, brethren, we've got to keep close our walk with God. We've got to seek the Lord for wisdom in the times in which we live. And, you know, when we see persecution on the horizon and so on, how do we handle that situation? Because I tell you, they just had a Trump rally. I was watching on the news earlier. It was a Trump rally. And at the rally, and this just happened, some leftist was there holding up a red communist flag with a communist symbol of the hammer and the sickle on it. The cat's completely out of the bag on the left. They're not even pretending anymore that their movement is about something else. Now they have fully cast off any cloak of deception where what they're really after is concerned, and they are just promoting full-blown communism. And this is not the first time we've seen it. This has been going on relentlessly since Trump was elected president. Variant forms of socialism, now they're embracing Sharia law, and on repeated occasions, they have been promoting outright communism. Outright communism. The battle lines could not be more clearly drawn. And what I find interesting is I remember when, after the Reagan era, there was a period there where people went around saying that communism was dead. Communism was over. Nothing to be concerned about communism. The Soviet Union came down, the wall came down, the Berlin Wall, and all of that's over now. Nothing to be concerned about anymore where communism is concerned. I mean, that was the attitude there for a while. And I'll never forget listening to, I think it was Tex Mars, one of Tex Mars' old tapes, you know, cassette tapes that he had when he had his shortwave radio program. I don't know if Tex is still doing his shortwave radio program, but I used to listen to some of his audio cassettes. This is back before everything switched over to CDs and DVDs. And so this was some time ago. But Tex had a message that he preached where he said, basically, communism is not dead, friend. It is alive and well. All right, let's go to our commercial break. We'll talk more when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part three in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America. Our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors. But now, Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are talking about the Gulag Archipelago, the famous book by Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who really was warning the Western world about the evils of communism. I mean, he's got pages in this book, brethren, where he talks about the tortures, the beatings. I mean, the communists in Russia, and from what I have the reports I've heard, whether it's Wormbrand in Romania, reports coming out of North Korea, really anywhere that communism has gained the upper hand, it is just demonically inspired, vicious brutality and cruelty, especially toward Christians, but it would seem toward all those who oppose it. I say especially Christians because of Pastor Wormbrand and his testimony in his book, Marx and Satan. He talked about how the communists were especially vicious against the Christians. But just brutal, brutal. I mean, Solzhenitsyn here, he's describing the beatings that people were put through variant forms of torture. They would look for ways to beat people in such a way that they would not leave any marks upon them. So they would beat them with a rubber truncheon or with fists and this kind of thing. Here we go. This is on under a chapter or a section called The Interrogation. And he has a section here where he talks about beatings. And he says, beatings of a kind that leave no marks. They use rubber truncheons. They use wooden mallets and small sandbags. It is very, very painful when they hit a bone. For example, an interrogator's jackboot on the shin, where the bone lies just beneath the skin. They beat Brigade Commander Karpunik Bravin for 21 days in a row. And today he says, quote, even after 30 years, all my bones ache, and my head too. In recollecting his own experience and the stories of others, he counts up to 52 methods of torture. Here is one. They grip the hand in a special vise so that the prisoner's palm lies flat on the desk, and then they hit the joints with the edge of a thin ruler. And one screams. Should we single out particularly the technique by which teeth are knocked out? They knocked out 8 of Karpunich's. That was one thing my grandfather, Zygmunt Ziggy, Zygmunt Zadorowski. I've talked about him on the program before. But Ziggy, who was a Polish soldier, he fought for Poland during the Second World War when Poland was invaded. That was toward the beginning of the war. Germany invades Poland, and then you have Russia, the Soviets, invaded Poland. A lot of people forget that both the communists and the socialists invaded Poland together. This was before Russia switched sides in the war after being betrayed by Hitler. But nevertheless, Ziggy told stories, has told them for years, about having his teeth knocked out by the communists when they took him prisoner. This was something that apparently was very common. Solzhenitsyn describes it here. But Ziggy says he had his, they took the pistol of a, or the butt end of a pistol, and knocked his back teeth out on both sides, and then broke his ribs. He's got floating ribs to this day because they broke his ribs. But, and so I grew up hearing these stories. Now, of course, when you're a kid, you're hearing these stories, it's very difficult to believe that people would be treated this way. And yet these were the horrors of war, and in particular, war with the communists in Russia. Because Ziggy was briefly captured by the Germans, he escaped, and then he had a prolonged captivity with the Soviets, with the communists, and it was very, very brutal. He came close to dying based on the stories that he told, but by the grace of God, he survived. And so, but he always talked about the cruelty of the communists, just the savagery, the barbarity of it. And then, of course, once he was set free, when Russia switched sides in the war, then they set free their Polish prisoners. That was part of what they had agreed to. And he, along with others, were able to sort of be reassembled, because Poland now almost ceased to exist. It was invaded. It was occupied. But many of the Polish soldiers were taken in by the British Army, and they were given uniforms and equipment and so on. And so he ended up serving out and fighting through the rest of the war. But as kids, we grew up hearing all these stories for years. And I think it is important that we remember all of this talk, all of this communist talk about humanitarianism, and they supposedly want to help the poor, and they want to get rid of inequality, and so that's the reason why they need to have redistribution of wealth, and we need to, quote, change the system. Every time you hear that from Bernie Sanders or from Hillary or Obama or any of them, where they talk about changing the system, what they mean is getting rid of capitalism and bringing in communism. That is what they mean. That's what they mean by change the system. And so they say, oh, we're never going to be able to get rid of the inequality. We can't get rid of the bigotry or the racism, et cetera, et cetera. The only thing we can do is change the system. Then we can make everything equal. But all it is a totalitarian ploy to try and gain control of everything in our society, and effectively turn the common people into slaves, because that's what happens under communism. The common people effectively become slaves. But it's important to remember, brethren, why do these things, I mean, you think about what happens with communism. You think about what God says when he talks about blessings and curses toward his people in the Old Testament, where if a people are blessed, then what happens is they sow a field and they eat the fruit thereof. If they're cursed, then they sow a field and somebody else comes and eats the fruit thereof. In other words, their labor is taken away from them by someone else because they're oppressed by an enemy. This is why we find Gideon in the book of Judges. He's hiding his wheat and so on from the Midianites. Why? Because they would come and take his labor. Okay? That's what happens to a people when they're under a curse. But here we have God's promise in Isaiah, in Isaiah 62. Consider this, verse 8, where God says, "The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness." Praise the Lord. So notice when the Lord is promising redemption for his people, and that they're going to be liberated, they're going to be set free, they're actually going to be able to enjoy the fruit of their own labor. But see, when a people are under a curse, it's the very opposite. And this is what God says in the Bible, brethren. Now, to me, very, very disturbing to read that, to learn that, and then to see what happened to many of the people in Russia, because literally, they had farmers, they had thousands of farmers who grew crops in a field, and they raised cattle and so on, and the communist soldiers came and just took them away. They did all the labor, and somebody else came and took it from them. It is exactly what God says will happen if a people are under a curse. And so I think about what Solzhenitsyn said when he said, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened." So beyond anything, you know, we can sit here and we can talk about what the Democrats are doing, talk about what the socialists are doing and so on. But the most important thing for each of us as individuals, and I think for America as a nation, is that we look to God. We lift our eyes to heaven and we look to God and see how we as a country might repent so that God will bless us and deliver us from the hands of all our enemies. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.